Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We're starting up a brand new series of messages this week called Baby Monsters. So baby monsters, why? Because huge, terrible deeds come from teeny, tiny seeds. Huge, terrible deeds come from teeny, tiny seeds. And that means that whatever you and I can cut off at the pass never has to come to pass. If you can stop it in its infancy, it'll never get to maturity. And it's a whole lot easier to snuff something out when it's itty-bitty, when it's little and small, because then it's more vulnerable. If that can be used for evil, beloved, we could use it for good. Because the huge, terrible deeds the enemy wants to come out of our lives. Because yes, it's true, God has a wonderful plan for your life, but the devil has a terrible plan for your life. And the devil would love for you to live a life full of huge, terrible deeds, and we can take them out if we can stop them when they're not full grown. We got to kill them when they're baby monsters. Are you with me? Genesis chapter 4, we see really one of the first instances of a big terrible deed, really showing up in a tiny microscopic format in the story of Cain and Abel. And this story really could be called the making of a murderer. Genesis 4:1 tells us, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve." That doesn't mean he met her, right? It doesn't mean he just met her. "And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me.' And the Lord said to him, 'Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." What we're left here is blood crying out to God for vengeance from the ground. This passage ends with pain, it ends with crime, it ends with tragedy, it ends with grief. The first family is now fractured, but it started in church. Did you catch it? Yes, it ends with a funeral, and it's become just this cautionary tale of sibling rivalry the world over. Get along with your brother and sister. Remember Cain and Abel. But it's not actually about sibling rivalry. It's about what happens with unchecked spirituality. You see, Cain showed up for the church that morning. these two sons came to present an offering to God. And what the story's actually trying to tell us is that your worship life affects all of your life. It's not about the horizontal, get along with your sister, get along with your brother, be nice to your neighbor. If you give yourself over to road rage one day, temper, temper, so what's going to follow isn't 10 ways to get your temper in check and not be a rageaholic. What I'm going to do is point us to God, because it was Cain's relationship with the vertical that caused this to infiltrate the pain-filled trajectory of his relationship in the horizontal. And it's your relationship with God that's going to fundamentally infiltrate into how you treat every single person in this world. Your brother, who you're meant to be the keeper of in a loving way. And your neighbor, whether it's your geographically or just because it's the next person you bump into. You are supposed to let that love for God flow out of your love for your common man. So let's sort of weave our way through, because I believe this huge, terrible deed in Cain's life actually started with this teeny tiny seed of how he approached the worship of God. You see, unlike Abel, for Cain, it was merely a religious obligation. That's our first takeaway truth. Cain treated church like a religious obligation, just something he had to do, something he needed to do. His heart wasn't involved in it the same way his brother Abel's was. Now, you're saying to me, I don't see that in the text. Well, aside from the fact that God did not accept Cain's worship being there in the text, we have the added benefit today, where we sit, of getting the New Testament luxury of the X-ray vision to look back at the old ways. Now listen to me. The Old Testament is in the New revealed, and the New is in the Old concealed. So, when we want to understand the Old Testament, we look at the New to be the deciphering code that we could use. So, what does the New Testament say about this? A lot, actually. In fact, in Hebrews 11:4, the Faith Hall of Fame, it's being called, we're told that by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So, you're like, what gave him the advantage? Why did God accept one and not the other? And the New Testament, it says it's because Abel did it with faith. And what is inferred in that is that Cain did not. And Scripture also tells us whatever is not done in faith is sin. Now, what is faith? It's humble dependence on God. What's the opposite of faith? It's self. If you're not living by faith, you're living by self, living by sight. What can, you know, what you can understand, what makes sense to you? It's the life of pride, where faith says, thy will be done. Arrogantly, a lack of faith says, my will be done. I did it my way. So Abel didn't have a lot to go on, like what we have now, this full revelation, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His promise to return, all the New Testament epistles, all the cautionary tales from the Old Testament, we have such a leg up. All Abel had was his mom and dad screwed up, and God said, don't worry, I'm going to send my son to crush the head of the serpent. And Abel obviously was like, I trust you, I believe in you. In his heart he said, I believe you're going to solve my problems. And you know what Cain obviously was saying? I don't need you to crush the serpent. I'll crush it myself. Cain obviously thought, I can take care of myself, so I'll bring you this. But it's almost like you're lucky to have me here in this church service kind of thing. Now, a little bit about them will help you understand maybe how this happened. And I'm not saying it's their fault, but their complicity in it. The word Cain means here he is. The word Abel means weakling. Thanks, Mom, right? It's like Cain, he's like the baby was born at 10 pounds and Eve limped for 6 years. And Abel, obviously, you know, I don't know if he was premature or what, but he was more of the runt of the litter. So maybe, just maybe, Abel had an easier time in trusting God, while Cain was sort of favored and treated as his father's son and the strapping young man. And no one walks like Cain, and no one talks like Cain. And if they had a spitting contest, no one spits like Cain. And so he kind of believed his own press clipping, so to speak. And faith is not about how great I am. Faith is about how great God is. And so Abel, with faith, trusted God. Cain, as a religious obligation, brought something. But even the timing of their gifts is telling of the lack of faith in Cain's life. What do you mean? Well, did you catch it? In verse 4, we're told Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So he brought the first and the best. First time the sheep had babies, he grabbed the fattest first one and said, "That's God's." Now, what if there's no more sheep born? Doesn't matter. That one's God's. He didn't wait to see all the ones and then go, "Okay, you know, I've got enough for me. I've got enough for me. I can, you know, pay my mortgage. I can pay, you know, my Verizon bill. Yeah, you know, got to pay down the Visa. Well, you know, got to pay down da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, okay, great. Good news. You know, we can tithe this month." That's how Abel approached it. Abel said, "First and the best. Firstborn, fattest one, that's God's, but not Cain." Notice verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time," in Hebrew that literally means at the end of the season. Once it was all done, once he saw that he had enough, when he was able to say, "Good news, you know, we've got something left to give God." Now, when you give first, it takes faith. When you give what's left, there's no faith involved. It makes sense, right? Anybody can wait to see what you're working with and then give God a little tip on the back end. And it doesn't matter if he gave God a bigger gift than Abel did. He did it at the end, so it didn't take faith in his heart, you see? So it was a religious obligation, and God wasn't pleased. And so as God began to bless Abel, as the story says, and not Cain, what happened? Second movement to the story. The baby monster begins to grow a little bit. And now there's jealous frustration. Jealous frustration. Because Cain's face fell. His countenance fell. He began to brood because God blesses faith and God's hand is on faith. I'm telling you, when God sees a heart that's upright towards him, heaven moves on our behalf. And though Abel's a weakling, he began to work in Abel's life. Abel had this faith that could cause him to run and not grow weary, to walk and not faint, to run as though he had eagle's wings propelling him. I'm telling you, when you've got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit at your back, it doesn't matter what you're up against. It doesn't matter if the world says weakling. God says highly favored, highly anointed. I pick her, I pick him. And so Abel, there was a glow about Abel. There was a vitality about Abel, and it was so evident to Cain that whatever Abel had on his life, Cain didn't have. And Cain coveted what Abel had that could have been his too. That's the craziest part. He's ticked that God's not blessing him in a way that God wanted to bless him. Do you see the irony here? Cain wanted what a person would have. If he wasn't willing to be, if he would just be a person of faith, God would treat him like a person of faith. But he wanted the benefits of a life of faith without paying the price of living a life of faith. You see? You see the irony here. In the Living Bible, God says in verse 6, Why are you so angry? Why is your faith so dark with rage? It could be bright with joy if you would do what you should. I want to make your face bright with joy. I want to ease the guilty conscience. I want to give you peace. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day. I want to fill you with my spirit. I want to work in your life. Abel's not anything special. He just knows I'm something special. And when a person knows I'm something special, they get to know all the things are going to be added unto them. Why? Because they're seeking me first. Cain, you want all things to be added unto you, but you don't want to seek me first. You want the blessings, but not the burden. You want the perks, but not the price. You want the outcome, but not the obedience. And there's a whole bunch of people who want to be right with God, but not walk with Jesus. They want Christianity without the cross. But I'm sorry. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's nothing you can look to in this world that's going to give you what you're after. But your face will grow dark and sullen, and you'll be angry, and you'll be bitter, and you'll begin to take shots at those who are walking with God. Why? Because when your motives aren't pure, you doubt those whose are. They must be doing something wrong. No, God says, I'm just working in their life like I want to work in yours. But jaded and cynical and snarky, he grew, and his baby monster got bigger, till finally his jealous frustration led to this huge, terrible, wicked action. And this is the grisly moment of truth, where he tricks Abel to going out into the field, and he bludgeons him to death, and snuffs out the life of his baby brother because of jealousy. Because of rage, because the spirit of religion was on Cain's life, and now Abel's dead, and Cain's standing there with his brother's blood dripping from his hands. What have I done? He allowed the baby monster to grow, and he should have seen it coming because God called it in advance. God spoke to him, and he said, verse 7, Cain's sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Another translation gives even more clarity when it says, watch out, Cain. Watch out, Cain. Sin is waiting to attack you. It's longing to destroy you. And then notice, tell me God's not on Cain's side, but you can conquer it. This is the deciding moment. Cain, I know you see your sinful desire. I know you think it's over there and it's little and it's small, but it's crouching. Sin crouches. Listen, the word crouch is used of cats, always cats of prey. Okay? And the way they hunt, you've seen them. What do? They crouch. They make themselves seem smaller. So if the wildebeest glances over, it's like, oh, what's that? Oh, it's just a small thing. Not a big problem. It's a small thing. They crouch. Why? It's the nature of sin to make itself seem smaller than it is. Or that you invite it into your life, seeing it as one thing. Oh, it's just a small little thing. Not knowing that once it's in your life, it's going to unfold itself and unfurl itself till its full height, and you'll see it was just crouching. So you would think it was less dangerous than it was, but it's already in your life now. He's saying sin is crouching at the door. Don't let it into your heart. This should send chills up your spine, because why? God is saying to you, sin is not your friend. It's not on your side. It's not a pet. It's not something to mess with. It's not something to toy with. So here's what you got to do. When the sin's small, it's just a baby monster. You got to crush it underfoot like the monster that it is. You got to conquer it. What I'm trying to say is that you got to be a victor over your sin or you'll be a victim of your sin. That's the whole sermon in just one sentence. Sin is dangerous. Sin is deadly. Sin is lethal. It always starts small, but it inevitably and invariably grows. In fact, the brother of Jesus, James, put it this way when he said, "Each person's own desires and thoughts drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and sin gets fully mature. It can murder you." Someone once said that sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you there longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever was willing to pay. It's deceitful. Sin deceives. It deludes. It tells us, "I'm just over here. I'm not going to eat much. You won't even notice me." Sin makes you stupid. It tricks you. It seduces you. It warms you. It intoxicates you. And when you're inflamed with passion, it's telling you all these things like it's going to be fine. "This is the last time," it's telling you. "You should stop. This is the last time you're going to do it. But you have to give in this time. But after this time, it's done. Tomorrow, you're going to quit. And eventually, it's going to be over. And you're slowly being blinded and tricked all the way to the grave." And sin always has death in mind. And so that's why we have to see this for what it is: an opportunity to kill the baby monster before it ever has the chance to grow into a full-fledged wicked action. Now, I want to close on a little bit more of a positive note, and that is to show you that all throughout this story, there has been one consistent element in all of man's weakness and infirmity, and that is God's gracious provision. Because yes, it was Cain's religious obligation, and then jealous frustration, and then finally the wicked action. I get it. But that's not what the story's actually trying to impress on our minds. It's trying to show us, in the midst of all of this, how good is our God. How good is our God is the lead story here. Because in every step of Cain's journey, there was God still saying, "Right now, I'll meet you here. Right now, I'll meet you here in your religious obligation. I'll bless you. Just put your faith in me." And that's why God asked so many questions. Did you notice that? Go back on your own time and count how many questions God asked. Question, question, question. He doesn't come and go, "Hey, phony, I see you're fake. You don't even care." Then he says, that wasn't God. He said, "Hey, Cain, why are you so bummed out? Why?" Question, question, question. Why? Here's why. God's a wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. They always ask questions. And God's the wonderful counselor. That's one of his names. So, of course, he's peppering Cain with questions. Why? Graciously giving him a provision. This is going to be a consistent theme to the whole baby monster series. In every temptation you and I ever face, there's always a way of escape. You will never be able to say with regret 20 years from now, looking back, when you made a shipwreck of your business or your marriage or your family or your life or your integrity or your reputation or the name of Jesus Christ, that you've, rubbed through the mud and given people reasons to say the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites because they were in relationship with you. You will never be able to say, "I didn't have a chance to say no." No one can. No one can make you do anything. No one can make you do anything. You have a choice. Yes, you might have bad friends. You might have been born into a screwed up family. You might have a lot going against you, but God promises in every temptation to give us a way of escape. You have a choice. You can right now, today. It's a different day. I'm telling you right now, you have a choice. You don't have to date that person anymore. They're no good for you. You know it. Your friends have been telling you that. Delete their number from your phone. Tell them it's over right now. I'm just telling you, you always have a way of escape. So all throughout gracious provision, all the way to the end when Cain's killed Abel. And what does God say? I'm going to protect you with a mark. Because Cain says, someone's going to kill me. No, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guard you. Why? Because God was still seeking out Cain, still pursuing Cain. The story, we're left seeing God chasing Cain out the door, out into this lonely world where he's run out as a vagabond by himself because of his own choices. And yet God pursues all the way to the grave. Why? He's trying to give Cain the opportunity to do the only thing that would give him any peace. And that is to stop lying and running and hiding and tell his dad the truth. And Cain's running and hiding. And am I my brother's keeper? And I don't know where he is. And pretending. God didn't ask him where Abel was for information. He asked him seeking out opportunity for confession. Some of you feel like God's chasing you down and against you because he wants to bust you. God's pursuing you so he can give you space to do the one thing that will bring comfort to your heart. If you confess your sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all righteousness. Because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12:24, that's what that verse says. It says, the blood of Abel speaks out condemnation. And all of us have our own blood of Abel out there speaking of our sins. But there's blood that was shed on the ground that was absorbed into the earth and the soil of this planet. And it was the blood of Jesus shed for you. And the blood of Jesus also speaks out. And the reason God chases you and the reason he pursues you is not because of the blood that you shed on this planet. It's because of the blood of his son Jesus that was shed because of the blood that you shed on this planet. And the reason he's chasing you and the reason even right now he has you listening to this crazy preacher is because he wants to tell you your sins were paid for in full at the cross. And if you would give your heart to him, he will save you and make you new and give you a life full of peace and purpose and strength and power.